Proverbs 10, verse 10. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. Read it again. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. Heavenly Father, we're going to touch on some things tonight that I think had the real potential to help us. And Lord, just things to watch out for, things to guard against. And Lord, I pray as we continue through this series, Lord, as it unfolds over the course of these 4 weeks, that you'll, Lord, help us to know how to better deal with our own personal sorrow, but also, Lord, to know how we can help others that are going through difficult times. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week we began this series, and of course I can't reteach it. We took, honestly, quite a lengthy time last week because of the information we needed to cover at the very beginning. So let me just touch on a few things. We went and defined sorrow, and then we went into the Bible and found out the origin of sorrow. When was it first mentioned in the Word of God? Genesis chapter 3, the same chapter where the devil tricked Eve into disobeying the Lord. One of the things that we had to establish was this. You know what? God made paradise, and there was no sorrow, and there was no sin, and there was no death. Anytime we deal with sorrow and grief, what we have to understand is a mistake that we can make if we're not careful is to blame the person who's not responsible for the sorrow. And folks, don't lay an accusation at the feet of the Lord when you're going through times of sorrow and grief. Sorrow came into this world as a result of our sin. And of course, sin, the wages of sin is death. And so that has touched all men, and that is a result of our decision, not just blaming Adam and Eve. You know what? Every single one of us had a chance to make a different decision. And you know what? The Bible still says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the origin of sin, it's here. It's not going away. It's a part of life. It's universal. It's going to touch every single person's life. No one is going to escape sorrow. No one is going to escape multiple sorrows in their life. This is something we are going to have to learn about, something we're going to have to deal with. Now, listen, sorrow and grief, and I want to say this, even though it's a result of sin, it is not a sin to grieve or to experience sorrow. It is a result of sin and death that is produced by sin, or a lot of times, not just death, but disappointments that are a part of our life that produce grief and sorrow in our life. Say, preacher, are you telling me there's no escape from it? One of the things I wanted to establish was this idea of, well, somebody just needs to get over it, or wonder when they're going to get on the other side of this. Listen, sorrow is not going to go away. And the loss that you experience and the sorrow that you're feeling, God is going to help you with it, and there is a process that you've got to go through. And let me say this, things are going to get better. But you know what? What we need to understand is sorrow and grief that touches my life and touches your life, it's going to become a part of who we are for the rest of our life. And you know what? I said this, I don't want it to go away. The only way I could get over the sorrow and the grief that I feel in the loss of my father is to forget him. And I don't want to forget my father. So you know what? I learn how to manage it. I learn how to deal with it. I learn what the Bible says to help me through it. And we're going to be covering, really getting into that next week. The cure for sorrow, or I say cure for sorrow, or the ability to manage sorrow, we're going to get into that next week. And so we studied the origin of sorrow, where it came from. And preacher, there's no escape. Yes, there is. Revelations 21. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And folks, there is a day where we will never experience any sorrow again. But that's not happening on this earth. It's only going to happen one of these days when we wake in the likeness of Christ. Then this is very important, that we talked about the symptoms of sorrow. What does sorrow do to us? And what are some of the symptoms? What are some of the things that sorrow is going to produce in our life? And I hope you remember the glass that I had up here and the stirring. Sorrow stirs itself at the oddest times in our life. Psalms 39:2 said, I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. And the word sorrow and the word stirred there means a roiling of the water, to stir, to trouble, to afflict. And I think I had up here a glass and some things that we put in there that sunk to the bottom. And then we had a spoon and we'd swirl that. And all that stuff that had settled to the bottom comes up and fills the glass again and swirls around for a while. And then it slowly sinks back down. And then something else will roil the water, not boil the water, roil the water. And you know what? All of that gets stirred up again. And that's just something that you have to factor into this idea of sorrow. And sometimes it gets stirred at the most unopportune, unpredictable times. And you can see something or hear something that triggers. You think, preacher, I've done well for a pretty good amount of time. And I feel like I'm starting to kind of get a handle on this and incorporate this and manage it somewhat. And all of a sudden something will stir and you're almost like you are back to where you were when it first happened. And so, and I'm just going to tell you, that is going to happen, folks. That is going to happen. So if we know it's going to happen, that's why next week is so important, because when those things happen, we have to begin to learn a process of what to do, how to deal with it, and how we can turn it into good in our lives and not to let the devil turn it into evil in our lives. So sorrow stirs itself. It afflicts the heart of a person. That's where sorrow resides, is in the heart. The Bible's clear about this. Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Sorrow finds lodging in the heart of a person. That's where it resides. And I can't go back and reteach the triune being, but knowing where sorrow is will help us to know how to deal with it, because we are a trinity, body, soul, and spirit. Our soul is a trinity, and that is our mind, our heart, and our will. And I know that sorrow resides in the seat of my emotions. And that's important that I understand that. So when that thing stirs, where it's stirring is in my heart. And what it stirs up is my emotions. And we have to understand that that's where it resides. Number three, sorrow saddens our countenance. Why is thy countenance sad? The question the king asked Nehemiah. And what we're feeling in our heart does affect our countenance in a positive way and sometimes in a negative way. The Bible says a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. So if you have a merry heart, it shows on your face. If you have a sadness, a sorrowing of heart, it shows in your countenance also. That's one of the symptoms of sorrow. Number four, sorrow affects our vision. I was really amazed that three different times, once in Job, two times in Psalms, we read the connection between sorrows and the eyes. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow. Isn't that interesting? Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow. Psalm 6:7, mine eye is consumed because of grief. Psalms 31:9, mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. And three different times it talks about this idea of sorrow affecting, consuming the eye, causing the eye to dim. And one of the most dangerous aspects of what I call over-sorrow is that sorrow dims our vision. It affects our ability to see. What sorrow does is it focuses eyes inwardly instead of outwardly. It focuses our vision on something in the past, keeps us from seeing what's right in front of us in the present. It focuses our eyes sometimes on someone that is not here. Listen. And blinds us to the needs of people who are still here. That is part of the process. It is a symptom. It's not something that can be helped. But you need to understand that when you are over-sorrowing or you're going through some of that rolling, that is a danger that you at least have to be aware of and understand that. Listen, when you're in one of those times, it's not a good time to make major decisions in your life. When you're going through a time of sorrow or some of the roiling that happens with sorrow, you got to understand you're not seeing things the way you would see them if you're not going through that. So a lot of times people make major decisions and they are emotional decisions because the emotions are swirling and they don't know how to handle that. So that is not a time. That is not a time to make any major decision. And so just a caution there. Number five, sorrow can become all-encompassing. In John, Jesus said, but now I go my way to him that sent me. None of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things, notice the little phrase here, sorrow hath filled your heart, the filling of the heart. Now, this is what I talk about when I talk about over sorrow, when I talk about sorrow becoming all-encompassing. And this is something that is going to happen when you go through that initial shock and that initial loss. And I really cautioned our people to be really tender and very careful and very compassionate and very understanding when people are going through the initial shock of loss, and even in the days and weeks after that. Folks, that thing is roiling, and it's going to roil for a while. And that one emotion of sorrow and grief can fill the heart. Now, again, here's the thing that you have to understand. Our heart is the seat of our emotion, not one emotion, all of our emotions. We experience joy and love and peace and hope. It's where we feel compassion, empathy. Well, here's the danger. When sorrow fills the heart, then there's no room for any of those other emotions. And so you have to understand that to stay in that state for a long period of time, and again, we're going to get you some help next week, is going to be the key lesson when it comes to helping us through times of sorrow. But we have to understand it. We have to understand the danger of that. We also have to understand, be understanding to people who are going through that, that this is what's controlling them. This has them at this point. They're not seeing this and they're not seeing that. I know it affects their eyes. Well, all they do is, and they're just, oh, I know. And by the way, it'll be you one day. And by the way, it'll be me one day. So let's just love each other. Let's not judge harshly during this time. Even within a family or within a group of people that are being affected by the same loss, one of the things that we want to do is make sure that we understand that people grieve differently. Right. And don't become judgmental. And because you're emotional, it's easy, that emotion, to look around. And you experience grief or deal with grief a certain way. You look at someone else in your family and they're not dealing with it in the same way. And so you begin to make accusations. You know, maybe you're a crier, and you just cry, and you've got to talk about it. And some people don't cry. They just get quiet, and they deal with it more privately and inward. Well, they didn't care about dad, or they didn't care about mom. Or the way, stop. Okay, everybody's going to have to figure their way through this, and everybody is made differently, and everybody needs to be given allowances during this time. Because, you know, sometimes what we want is we want to see somebody react like we react because that's the way you're supposed to do it. Well, there's no supposed to, okay? There's no one size fits all when it comes to grief. And some people want a lot of people around them. They need a lot of people around them. Other people don't want anybody around them. And so the people that want everybody around them is worried to death about this one person because I just don't feel like they're dealing with it. They are. They're just not dealing with it the way you deal with it. So make allowances in other people's lives. And some people are very public in their grief and mourning. Some people, you won't see it. But that doesn't mean when they don't deal with that privately. And again, we just kind of have to respect and make allowances for people going through these times, okay? So it can become all-encompassing, and it will for a while. That's normal. But again, next week we're going to show you how you can begin. Because, folks, listen to me. If there's such a thing as over-sorrowing, and I'll show you that next week there's three dangers of our over-sorrowing. And one of them is that grief can break your health if you just stay over-sorrowed and you don't let these other emotions find root again in your heart. Or I think everybody in here could tell a story of somebody that grieved themselves to death. And it literally can cause you to lose your life. It has a physical effect on you, so we need to get help to people, but we also need to understand that it's going to take time. It's just going to take time, okay? Sorrow steals our vitality. Job talked about that during a time of sorrows, by reason of sorrow, all my members are a shadow. We talked about the eye being consumed with grief, yea, the soul in the belly. And we talked about the physical effects, the vitality, lack of energy. That idea of the members are as a shadow. It's talking about your structure. It's talking about your body, your frame. And it has a physical effect on you. Members are as a shadow. And that word shadow has the idea of shade. And it's the idea of leaving the sunlight and going into a shaded or a dark area. And that's the effect it begins to have on your body. And again, all of that is normal, and all of that is okay for a while. But at the same time, you can't live in the darkness. And there's got to be a time where you begin to take those steps towards stepping back out in the light because of the effect it's having on you physically. And then sorrow can cause us to quit on God. These are the seven symptoms. Sorrow can cause us to quit on God. Psalms 38:17, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I am ready to halt. And that's telling me that we've got to be careful, because during these times, that's why I'm saying, folks, if you're over sorrowing, it's not time to quit your bus route. It's not time to quit your Sunday school class. It's not time to change churches. It's not time to make any major spiritual decision. You know what? What you need to do is just stay the course, let God help you, and be careful that you don't make huge mistakes during the times of sorrow. Now, we're going to kind of take a little side study here for just a minute on the subject of sorrow, but a little bit different direction. Then we're going to come back to addressing the helps that people need to help them get through times of sorrow, and for you to be able to help other people through sorrow. But as I was studying the subject of sorrow, grief, I could not ignore these Bible principles that flowed from that study. The Bible identifies six specific things that we can do, if we're not careful, that we can be guilty of, that we can do, that will cause sorrow in somebody else. That can cause sorrow in somebody else. Now stay with me, because this is an important study. We just went through all of the symptoms of sorrow and all the things that it does, how it stirs itself at odd times, it keeps people out of kilter, how it finds root in the heart, it saddens the countenance, it affects the vision. It can become all-encompassing at times and will become all-encompassing, steals our vitality. Sorrow causes us to quit on God. Now, listen, there's enough sorrow that we're not going to be able to avoid. Like I said, it's universal. It's a part of life. Every one of us is going to have to face our measure of sorrow. Okay? But if it is this hurtful and this hard and this damaging and this tough to get through, could I ask everybody in here to pay close attention to what I'm going to teach tonight? Because we can't avoid some sorrow. But for you to purposely do something that is going to bring sorrow and grief into somebody else's life, you know what? Excuse me, but shame on you. Because there's enough sorrow in everybody's life without somebody just saying, I'm going to purposely cause more sorrow and grief in that person's life. Young people, I want you to really listen to it, because you're going to be shocked at how many of these things are directed to young people. You know why? Because your actions and your decisions in your youth can either bring great happiness into your heart of your mom and your dad and your family and the people around you and your church and even into the heart of God. Or your foolishness and your foolish decisions can bring unspeakable grief and sorrow into the hearts of people that love you. And so I want you to understand this. Sometimes it's done out of ignorance. They didn't really know that this decision was going to hurt a person that much. You're not going to be able to claim ignorance after tonight, because we're going to teach the Word of God and show you and warn you and blow the trumpet. And then, by the way, these things just are not limited to young people. There are two or three of them that are very specific to young people. But all of us at all ages can be responsible if we're not careful in creating sorrow into the heart of other people by doing things that we should not do, attitudes we should not have. Let's look what the Bible says. We're going to get into that study tonight. I took you to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 10. Very interesting verse. I had to do some study on it, word study on it. I wanted to have a real grasp on it before I taught on it. But Proverbs 10:10 says this, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. What a statement. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. So you say, preacher, if I ever wink, then I'm going to cause somebody sorrow? Well, that you have to do the word study on this, and I did, so let me explain it to you. Here's the first point, by the way. Number one, do not join with others in creating mischief or trouble to those in authority. Do not join with others in creating mischief or trouble to those in authority. The winking of the eyes speaks here of one who is complicit with others in causing mischief or turmoil or hurt. Well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, the wink is a secret sign between those who use cunning and secrecy to stir up trouble or cause others vexation of spirit, especially somebody that is in a position to try to oversee them or teach them or instruct them. And so few things in life is as sad as watching, and I've seen it crop up. I've seen it crop up in our church, and I've been here a long time. I've seen it crop up in small groups as I've preached in teen camps. I mentioned something about watching the first night that I preach in a teen camp or a teen conference. And you know what? I can tell by body language. I can tell when there's three or four or five teenagers that have found each other. And you know what? They haven't come here to listen. They haven't come here to learn. They haven't come here because they're wanting God to do something in their heart. They are coming to wink with the eye. They are coming to cause mischief. They are coming to cause trouble. They are trying to distract from what God wants to do. They're trying to hinder, and they're trying to frustrate the person who's in a teaching position or a preaching position and cause them to be constantly distracted and constantly annoyed and try to take the spirit of what everybody has prayed to accomplish and derail that from happening. That's what this is talking about. Yeah, do not join with others in creating mischief or trouble to those in authority. And so be careful about this. Very few things in life is as sad as watching a group of young men or young women bond together in immature foolishness. You say, preacher, boy, I've seen that in teenagers. I've seen it in young adult women. Two or three of them find each other, start rubbing each other wrong and stirring up the wrong spirit. Next thing you know, they're hanging out together and sitting together. Next thing you know, they're sitting close to each other. And during the preaching, they're smirking and looking at each other. No, this isn't just a teenage problem. I said, shame, by the way, shame on you. Shame on you. I mean, you know what? Preachers studied and prayed, and I come here with the open Bible, and this book has the ability to change hearts and touch hearts and help people. And you've come for one purpose, so you can smirk and make faces and roll eyes and try to see if you can destroy or quench the spirit of what is God wants to accomplish in a service. And so the Bible warns about that. Those of you that go to your Sunday school class, and I've had Sunday school teachers through the years, not right now, I don't know of a problem we have right now, but I've had Sunday school teachers through the years come to me and say, preacher, the problem in my class is not the bus kids. The problem in my class is a couple of our core kids that are just down there with one purpose, and that is to disrupt and to try to destroy what I'm trying to accomplish and what I'm trying to teach in that class. And you know what I say to that Sunday school teacher? Go see their parents. Parents, would you want to know that? I think parents would want to know. You know, I found out in my interaction with parents, I mean folks 99 times out of 100, is that if they find out about this, I'm going to promise you, you're not going to have that problem anymore. And that's the way it ought to be, parents. That's the way it ought to be if that is happening. And so be very careful. You know, they bond together in what I call immature foolishness. Instead of coming, having a teachable spirit, they feed off each other's immaturity to disrupt the instruction and often even go as far as to mock the instructor. Now, the Bible warns us about people that do this. The Bible has a word for them, a title for them. They're known as scorners in the book of Proverbs. Now, I've preached an entire message. I've taught in youth pastors and youth leaders. I've taught in seminars on how to deal with scorners in your youth group. I was at a meeting just recently, and I didn't preach on that, but one of the youth pastors that was there came to me and said, Brother Ross, I've heard you probably 15, 20 times. The message that helped me the most as a youth pastor is when you taught on how to deal with scorners in your youth group. I think that we deal with that unbiblically. I don't think we have the courage a lot of times nowadays in our churches to do what the Bible says you are to do with and to a scorner. But the idea that we're to tolerate this, the idea that we're just supposed to ignore it, the idea that we're just supposed to let it go and continue, that is not what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, there's a great danger in ignoring that, because if it's not dealt with, it will begin to spread. I know, listen to me, I could tell you, I could name churches. If I was mean enough, I could stand here and name churches
where 90% of their youth group, I've seen them show up, and 90% of them are scorners. Right. You think I'm going to get anything done? Well, why did it get to 90%? Well, it used to be 3%. But you know what? They'd rather try to buddy with them and win them over, and they want to do everything except what the Bible says. And you know what? Sometimes because they're the kids of money people in the church, or watch this one, they're actually the kids of staff members in the church or the preacher's kids in the church, and they're scared to deal with it. Well, listen, folks, the Bible doesn't make it say if the kids are related to these people, then you just have to know. The Bible tells you what to do with scorners. I know exactly what to do with scorners, and I do what the Bible says for me to do with scorners. And in this day and age, it's not popular. Right. In this day and age, a lot of times you're going to be labeled as the mean preacher. I'll take that, put it right on my shoulders. Thank you. We need more mean preachers in America. We need more mean preachers. If you grab your kid and yank them away from a scorner, you're going to be the mean parent. Well, that's all right. Be a mean parent. Amen. Just go ahead and let everybody say whatever they want to. It's not worth losing your kids over. Okay? So who's a preacher? I'm curious. What does the Bible say that we are to do with those winking eyes, those scorners that band together and decide that their purpose in life is to not only begin this kind of behavior, but try to get others around them to join in on that? What are we to do about that? Well, there's only three things. I could go through the whole teaching. It takes a long time, but I'm going to get to one aspect. There's only three things the Bible says you can do with a scorner. Punish them, smite them, and cast them out. Let me say it again. Punish them, smite them, and cast them out. Scorning is not to be tolerated, accepted, or excused. It is to be punished. Where's that? Proverbs 21:11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Boy, we'll get to this in a minute, but it's interesting. You've got the simple, and you've got the scorner, and you've got the wise. And that's what you got in every church, and that's what you got in every youth group. And when that scornful attitude, by the way, it's not that a kid comes in from the outside and all of a sudden we're introduced to a scorner. A kid can be a really good kid, and I mean for years, and be spot on. You young people better listen to me. I've seen young people in 7th grade and 8th grade and 9th grade have a spirituality and a spiritual vitality and excitement, but all of a sudden they get to a age where all of a sudden they start smarting off and they start smirking at things, and they get a few people to laugh, and they think it's being cool to become a scorner. Now, teachers, listen to me. And by the way, I'm going to deputize you right now. I'm going to tell you, you have my full permission to do what I would do with scorners. And parents, don't you come to me crying about it. Okay? Because I'll just bring them to my office and do it to them again. It's too many parents in this day and age are blind to this, or they won't deal with it in their home, and then they come to the kids come to the church and pull that stuff, and instead of backing the preacher and backing the teachers to get that out of them, they start attacking the authorities along with the kid and reinforcing that scornful attitude in that young person. Well, here's what the Bible says. If any of you are interested in obeying the Bible, and I think you are, punish the scorner. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. Brother, bring the hammer down on them. When it first starts cropping up, you make it cost them more than they want to pay. And you don't surrender it. Okay? Then the Bible says if that don't work, smite the scorner. Smite a scorner. Proverbs 19:25, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Yeah, I've done that. I've done that in preaching conferences. I've done that in teen camps. You say, what you mean you see a scorner and you smite him? Yeah, I walk right down and grab him by the scruff of the neck and start. No, I don't do that. I want to in my heart do that. But you know what? There's different ways that you can smite somebody. Now, what I'll do is I've got a process that I go through, and I'm careful, and I try to make sure that I don't misread something and that I properly identify. But I see a kid pulling the same thing over and over again. I'm telling you what, I carry in my back pocket when I preach to teenagers a nuclear bomb. And I will pull it out and drop it. Okay? And if that kid doesn't pay heed to the warning shots over the bow, because I'll shoot a couple warning shots. But if I see him intensify his scorning and result to me showing some mercy and allowing him to fix it, I will blow that kid to kingdom come. I will stand him up. I'll march him out. Have his leaders march him out. I'll humiliate that kid. Listen, you can smite somebody verbally. You can punish them publicly. Say, what are you doing it for? You doing it for that kid? Well, the Bible says, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. A lot of time a kid that's gone to that point where they are willing to defy a preacher from the pulpit or from the pew, and they got so little respect for the Bible and a man of God that they are that aggressive. Listen, I hope that I can help them. But really, only God can change a scorner's heart. I'm telling you, only God can change a scorner's heart. I'm not blowing that kid up for his sake. I'm blowing it up two reasons, because the Bible says I need to. And number two, all the other kids that thought it was cool and was kind of starting to do that stuff, I'm going to tell you what, you ought to watch them the rest of the week. Jerry Ross comes to the pulpit and they are like, they are listening. They are paying attention. Okay? All right. Listen, I'm talking about King James Holy Bible. I'm talking about tough love. You don't love that kid. I love that kid. Best chance I have to help that kid is to obey what the Bible says I'm supposed to do with him and put him in God's hands and let God does the rest. Then the Bible says this, cast out a scorner. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Now listen, folks, I'm trying to get you to understand the word of God. You enjoy doing this? No, I don't enjoy doing it. I'd love to go to every church service and every camp and every youth conference and have a bunch of kids there that have a hungry heart and want to learn God. And if they don't have that, at least have enough respect to sit there and pay attention and not cause trouble. Right. But listen to me, it's not about Jerry Ross. It's about this Bible, and it's about their attitude towards a man of God and a preacher of the gospel. And they may get by with it with other speakers. They are not going to get by with it with me. And they shouldn't get by with it with any other preacher. Now, what I'm telling you, Sunday school teachers, is the same thing. I grant you the same privilege. And parents, I've told our Sunday school teachers when I do the training, I said, if you have a kid, especially one of our core kids, that's so out of control that you've warned them two or three times and they insist on just being disruptive and being, you know, a little jerk, then you get Brother Jeff Reiser and you send that kid to, he'll take them to their parents. And they will come into the Sunday school adult class with your child, and he'll bring him over and set them down beside you. Right. They're not there because they got out early for winning the quiet seat prize, all right? And I'm going to tell you, I know what would have happened to me if a teacher would have had to take me out of class, bring me into the auditorium, and set me down by my mother. I mean, call the funeral home and make the arrangements, all right? It's all over but the shouting. I mean, from that point till we get home, I prayed for the rapture like I've never prayed for anything in my life. You know, and I will tell on myself. Mrs. Evans, I talk about Mrs. Evans, how much I love Mrs. Evans. When Mrs. Evans was still alive, she was in a nursing home over in Greencastle. This is back when I was pastor in Brazil. And then just a little side note, and I got to explain a little bit of the circumstances, but I had a job at that time driving a delivery truck over to DePaul University and filling up vending machines. And anyway, so I would be in the area where her nursing home was. I would take my lunch break, a lot of times I would drive over to the nursing home and I'd stop in about once a week and see Mrs. Evans, just come in and tell her how much I appreciated her and relive the stories. And the one story she told every time I came, I got to the point I didn't really want to go back. She said, every time I really don't even remember this. I mean, I've heard it so many times, I feel like I do remember it now, but I didn't. But she said, she said, I'll tell you, when your family came, it was such a blessing to our church. And she said, you know, when I first got you back in the class, she said, you know what, you had ants in your pants. You just wouldn't sit still, and you talked when you shouldn't have talked. And she said, I remember, and she'd tell me this story every time. I remember the day I just finally had to say Jerry Lee Ross. And I looked up and she said, you need to go through that door and you need to sit over in the next classroom. And I was about 5 years old, 5 or 6 years old. And you need to sit in that other classroom by yourself until I'm done with the class. Then I'll come talk to you. And she said, I sent you out the door, and you sat over there quiet for about 3 or 4 minutes, and then you started crying and wailing and crying and wailing and crying and wailing. And you know what that is? That's called fixing something. I wasn't throwing myself on the ground, stomping and kicking and knocking over chairs and saying, wait till I go home and tell my parents. I was in there planning my funeral is what I was doing, you know. Probably, I don't remember that much about it. She said, I was going to wait till the end of class, but you were so pitiful that I finally went in there and got you and brought you back and set you down. And I said, and I always stopped her, and I said, and I'll bet I didn't move for the rest of the class. She said, you didn't move till you were 7. You now, folks, I'm trying to help you. There's a lot of people that are raising kids around here, and by the way, you're doing a good job. But you need to reevaluate what you're putting up with and what other people are having to put up with because of you not taking care of business in your own home. But I'm going to tell you something. There's the fear of God was put in my heart. And the fear of Mrs. Evans was put in my heart. And I, by the way, well, I'll bet you hated her. I love that lady. I love that. You know who you'll grow up to hate? The people who didn't correct you. The people who let you go back, get by with it. The people that let you start on a road until you got to the end of that road. That's who you'll eventually hate. But teachers, I didn't put you in that class so that you could have a popularity contest. And you may notice at the end of every year, we don't give a trophy out for the most liked teacher. You know what? The best teachers I had that I learned the most for were the strictest disciplinarians. And I learned to love them. You know why I learned to love them? Because I knew where the boundaries were. And I knew they were consistent. And I knew that I had this much room and I could go anywhere in that much room and be safe. But I also knew if I crossed that line, they were not going to make an excuse for me no matter if I was the preacher's kid. How about that? All right. So I don't care what your name is or how you spell it or who you're related to or who your great-great-grandpa was, I don't give a rip. If your kid has scorn in them, that needs to be taken care of and addressed. Now, I spent a lot of time on the first one, but folks, listen to me. He that winketh with his eye causes sorrow. He's going to cause sorrow in his own life one of these days. That's why we blow him up if we have to and try to help him. Hopefully give him a wake-up call and hopefully give the Lord something to work with. But you know what? They're not only going to cause sorrow in their own life, but every other young person, they start dragging down that same road, they could ruin their lives too. And by the way, I know they'll bring sorrow to the heart of their mother. And I know they'll bring sorrow to the heart of their father. And you young men that kind of getting up in the fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth grade, and you kind of go through that thing where you're testing the waters and you see some bus kid do something and you think it's funny, so you decide you're going to, listen, don't you go down that road. The core kids at Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to be the best examples in every Sunday school class as far as the young person that's setting up and listening and paying attention. And you know what? I think it was Jenny Reiser that came to me the other day, and she said she was cleaning up after VBS, and she brought me two pieces of paper, and you could tell it was written in little children's handwriting, and it was somebody that sat out there and took notes on everything that I said during my sermon and ripped them out and left them on the pew. And I think to myself, when I seen that, I thought to myself, boy, somebody's doing a good job parenting. Because they're training that kid that when it comes preaching time and teaching time, it's a time to listen. It's the time to focus. It's the time to learn. It's the time to take notes. This is serious business, you know. And so this matter of sorrow caused by the winking of the eye. In connection with that, go over to Proverbs 17 and verse number 21. Proverbs 17, verse number 21. So do not join with others in creating mischief or trouble for those in authority. All right, number two, do not bring sorrow into your parents' heart by behaving foolishly. Proverbs 17, 21 says this, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath what? No, isn't that sad? Hath no joy, no joy. Proverbs 17, look at verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. It's been a while since I've taught this, but you've seen me come to the platform, put three chairs down. And I say, you know what? Every time I preach, teach, every time a parent's trying to instruct, there's one of three chairs you've got to decide that you can sit in, okay? We have young people that come here that are brand new to the church. And you know what? They're simple. The Bible talks about the simple, the wise, and the foolish. God divides all human race into three categories. Everybody in here is one of them. You best pay attention. It's not just children. Some people are simple. What does that mean? That means that they are ignorant of the principles of God's word, what the Bible teaches. They weren't raised in church. They don't have a church background. There wasn't a Bible in the house. There wasn't a Christian example. We pick them up. Maybe they're in fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth grade. They walk in. They sit down in the seat of the simple. They didn't have a choice in that. They can't help that that's where they're at. By the way, we all start simple. Even those of us that are born into Christian homes, we all start simple. And so there's that are sitting in the seat of the simple. And but by the way, if they'll come and start listening to the Bible, they won't stay simple. They'll go into one of those other two chairs, and they have to make the decision which one. Jesus told a parable. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. In the same parable, he said, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Now, the simple had never heard. They've never heard. But these two next chairs, both of them hear. Okay? The wise man is the one that hears and obeys. The foolish man is the one that hears. He's not simple. He hears, but he disobeys. He turns his back on the Bible principles. He decides he's going to do his own thing instead of what God wants him to do. Everybody's got to choose what seat you're going to sit in. But you might do a study in the book of Proverbs to see where the foolish man ends up and the dangers of becoming a fool. And I've done the study. Matter of fact, I wrote this interesting book. It's got extensive chapters on this subject called The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ. Every young man and woman turns 12 years of age, mom and dad ought to sit down with them. But folks, it's happening across America where people are using them. I'd really like some of this to happen in my own church, okay? You know, instead of when I mention my books, you get an attitude about it and think I'm just trying to sell you something. You know, I've got people all over across America that's read every one of the Stay in the Castle or are begging for the next one. And I've asked kids in my church, have you read any of them? Well, I'm going to one of these days. Parents, what are you doing? Can I ask, what are you doing? All right. Man alive, if my pastor would have come out something that was geared for my children, my teenagers, I'd have bought the first copy. I'd have made sure that not only my kids read them, but we'd probably sit down and read them together. Listen, kids don't turn out by accident. All right. And so you got three seats. And now, young men, young ladies, let me tell you something. You can be born in a good Christian home. You can grow up. And I promise you, if you're here from the time you're carried into the nursery till you're 18 years of age, you cannot claim to be simple. And you've learned enough Bible that if you want to, you've been given an amazing foundation to launch forth into a very victorious and successful Christian life.
Right.
Or you can sit there for 18 years and cop an attitude. Sit there for 18 years with a know-it-all, nobody's going to tell me. They're not going to bend me. They're not going to break me. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. But you might want to study what the Bible says, because there is no exception in the Word of God just because you happen to be you. The fool is going to suffer the consequences of his foolishness. And the wise person is going to reap the blessings and benefits of wisdom the rest of their life. And so that's what the Bible's warning against. Now, young people, I want you to listen to me. The Bible says, he that begatteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. So, well, is this the father's heart? No, because the fool heard. The father got him under the right teaching. The father made sure he was in Sunday school, made sure that he was in church, and made sure he went to VBS, and made sure that he was under the preaching, and made sure that he had a Bible at home, and made sure that he read the Bible. The kid can't say that he didn't know. But there's nothing that breaks the heart of a mom or dad like raising a kid for 18 years in the admonition and nurture of the Lord and watching that kid make a free will decision. And every person's got a free will, and turn their back on everything that they know and they've been taught, and to go out and live in the opposite, in a defiant, disobedient manner. Excuse me, you can call yourself liberated. You can call yourself your own man or woman. God calls you a fool.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. And I remember one time, I was, you know, I'm dumping the truck tonight, so I might as well get it all out. But this happened years ago. You wouldn't, I don't think anybody in here would be able to figure out who it was. And if you do, I don't care. I don't name names. Sometimes I describe people so accurately that you probably would know, and that's all right. But I'm going to tell you something. This grieves the heart of a pastor, grieves the heart of parents, grieves the heart of Sunday school teachers. You young people have any ideas how many thousands and tens of thousands of hours are invested corporately into your life for your family and your church family? And for you to spit on this book and spit on the will of God and the word of God and defiantly disobey it and go your own way, I mean, to me, that's the actions of a Judas Iscariot. I'll love you and I'll pray for you, but I have no respect for you. I'll love you and pray for you, but I have no respect for you. Amen. I got bus kids that come in here that wish they were born into a Christian home. Right. I got a little girl sitting in here right now, would have given anything to be born in the family you're born into, and you spit on it? Come on. Right. Now, this needs to be said. Right. Okay, I said I'll love you. I don't stop loving you. I'll weep more over you than I will anybody else. Amen. But you're breaking my heart, and you're breaking God's heart, and you're breaking your parents' heart. And it's not a game. And life is not a game. Okay? And when you pull something like that, a lot of times it's not just you affect. You'll cause other young people that's younger than you to look up to that and make that same decision. Be careful, be careful, be careful. This is big league stuff, folks. This is big league stuff. But you know what? I actually at that time wasn't who we have teaching the junior and high school now. But we had other teachers down there, and I went to both the teachers and said, hey, it's been some time. I want you to teach on the teenage years of Jesus Christ and go through it. And so they went through the first chapter, talk about the idea of simple, wise, and foolish. And then there's a very, very, one of the things the book of Proverbs will tell you is there is very much a description of what a foolish person says and what a foolish person does. And I've got it outlined very specifically in that book. You know, are you calling me a fool? No, you're calling yourself a fool. Listen, if you say all of the things a fool says and are doing all the things a fool does, don't come to me and tell me how wise you are. Okay, your actions and your words define you. And the Bible says that so that the wise will know to identify you by what you say. Oh, you're judging. No, the Bible's judging. The Bible says you shall know them by their fruit. Okay, don't pull that verse. The Bible says judge righteous judgment. That's righteous judgment. Not my opinion, but the word of God shedding light on who you are. Well, this, the lady that was teaching, I think it was Alyssa Reiser at that time, if I remember right, but she was teaching down through that. And she went in there and talked about the words of a fool, how a word fool talks, and the actions of a fool, and just taught that on Sunday, just with a group of girls, a lot of girls in there, and just went through and taught it, just like it's written. And boy, I mean, that week I got a call from the dad of one of the young ladies. Me and my wife need to come in and talk to you. And they come to my office, and the mother is up in arms, and the dad is following obediently behind her. And they sit down, and of course, he's been told what he needs to say until he needs to shut up, and she takes over. And they start talking about how this teacher attacked their daughter and accused her of being a fool and all this stuff. And I'm like, and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I know what lesson they're teaching. Finally, I said, wait a minute. Are you telling me the teacher called your daughter by name and said, you're a fool? Well, no. I said, then what did she do? Well, the way she was going through in the Bible and describing it, you could tell she was just going after her. So, okay, now you're in my position, okay? So I finally, and they hadn't been, they'd been coming to church maybe less than a year. And I, you know, I'm sorry, I've been doing this a long time. Oh, you're judging. No, I can sit here and look at the countenance. Folks, remember what's in the heart shows on the countenance? Yes, this girl was a problem from the time she showed up. She had a rebellious heart, a rebellious spirit. And you know what? I can preach on certain things and watch the expressions on the face and, hello, sorry. Didn't start this yesterday. Didn't fall off the turn-up truck. I drove it in the parking lot. Been doing this a long time. And, you know, so you got a bad attitude. No, I just need to know where she's at so I know that we need to help her. And I finally stopped and I said, listen, for 9 months I've been trying to help your daughter. For 9 months our youth pastor and his wife's been trying to help your daughter. For 9 months Sunday school teacher's been trying to help your daughter. And I looked at the man, I said, sir, I can't help your daughter. I can't get past Mama Bear. Amen. Right. And I said, ma'am, do you know why she has the attributes of a fool in both action and words? Because I'm seeing them in you and I'm hearing them come out of your mouth right now. Amen. This isn't your daughter's problem, ma'am. This is your problem. And I said, I'm by this time I'm weeping. I said, I could help her, but you won't get out of the way. Here, a teacher goes down and takes the word of God and describes your daughter to a T, and she comes home boo-hooing. She's saying that we're all fools. No, they always say we're all. It wasn't we're all. And if it was then all of them, then they needed to hear it. Okay. She's saying I'm a fool, and she's accusing us of this, accusing. She's just taught the Bible. You know what the problem was? The book of Proverbs is so specific in what it says a fool will do and how they will talk that if you'll study it, it'll shine a light. And it means you might have to walk over to a mirror and look in the mirror and say, I've been a fool. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do, is confront us. It's supposed to be that mirror we look into so we can see our faults so that we can change. Yeah. Not defend what we are, not get mad and kill the messenger. Right. I mean, they came in wanting me to go down and chew out a Sunday school teacher for teaching something rather than have their daughter feel bad because she got her hide nailed to the wall with the Word of God. I know that teacher. I know she wouldn't go after anybody. I know she didn't go after anybody. She just taught the Bible. Now, young people, listen to me. That may work on mom and dad, but you're not budging this guy. I don't know. I hate losing families. Nobody in this church knows how many tears I've wept over families that walked out. But I'm not changing this book, and I'm not changing the truth just to pacify you. And it's about time we had families come in and open the Word of God and look at what it says and then look at their situation and say, what do we need to change so that our kids do not suffer all that? Because in that same book, did I mention a book called The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ? There's the consequences of if you choose the life of a fool. And by the way, you young men, you can grow up. You'll turn 18, 19 years old. You young ladies, you turn 18, 19 years old. You can go out and do whatever you want. And if you choose to be a fool, there ain't nobody in this church can stop you. And mom and dad can't stop you either. But I'm going to tell you, God's waiting out there. And don't you think he can't stop you. And there's consequences and there's prices to be paid for foolishness. But what I'm saying is this. Listen, kids, this is what I'm pleading. You don't even know the sorrow that your parents already feel. Okay, they got enough sorrow in their life that they may or may not ever share with you. But I'm telling you, one of the greatest griefs and sorrows to a parent's heart is to watch a kid that's been raised in the way of wisdom and has had every chance to make the right decision and watch that kid choose the path of foolishness. If God had John write in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to see that hear that my children walk in truth. If no greater joy is a result of having children walk in truth, then we can flip that truth over and say there is no greater grief than to have somebody that you brought into this earth and you've raised and you've taught, to have them turn their back on all that and play the fool and disgrace their reputation, disgrace the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me, this is big league stuff. And it looks like we're only going to get two of them done tonight, so we may be into that fifth week. And I know this has been tough stuff. Preacher, I thought this was going to be on sorrow and grief. I'm dealing right now with the source of a lot of the sorrow and grief that Christian people are dealing with. It's not all cemetery and funeral home stuff. Matter of fact, if those trips to the cemetery and the funeral home, of course they're sorrowful and they're grief, but if that person's a Christian, there's also a measure of rejoicing and peace that comes with that too. And so what I'm saying is this, there's enough sorrow that's built into this thing called life. And all of the symptoms and results of sorrow that I've taught They're real. And we've got to deal with enough without a child purposely, listen to me, targeting the two people they ought to love more than anyone else except God. And purposely doing something that would bring this kind of misery and this kind of grief and this kind of sorrow into their life. I'm sorry. Like I said, I love you and I will always love you. And I'll pray for you. But I do not respect you. I have no respect for you. None. Well, can I change that? Yeah. Do what the prodigal did. Walk back in the back doors of those churches. Walk down the center aisle. Look at people that have invested in you. I know. They always want to go to some other church and try to start over. Right. The reason that never works, tell me where it ever worked, by the way. Tell me where it ever worked. It's because if you won't go back and make the things right that you've done, you don't get to just start somewhere else and everything go hunky-dory. It doesn't work that way. Well, man, this is tough stuff. This is King James Holy Bible. The prodigal, when he went right, he didn't go to a different farm. Go to that dad and say, hey, I kind of messed up over my farm and I kind of feel bad about it, but I don't suppose I could have a job. And by the way, do you have a fatted calf and a nice robe and a ring that I could put on my finger? No, he got that stuff when he went home. Right. I'm telling you something that needs to be preached. Amen. There's too many young people that will not make restitution, will not go back and make things right to the place where they caused the most damage. And things are never going to be right till they walk in that door, come here, and take care of business. And by the way, you know what they'll find? They'll find the party. They'll find forgiveness. Amen. Hey, if there's an elder brother, I'll go talk to the elder brother like the father went and talked to the elder brother and said, change your attitude. This is a happy day. This is a good day. Amen. They don't get that by coming in the back door of the church, home church, sitting in the back, flaunting their sin, smirking, and not making things right. Okay, they get that when they do the right thing. Now, the best thing to do for all you young people that are still here, don't go down that road. Go down. Well, I think it looks cool. It may look cool. It ain't cool. And don't go down that road. There's a price to be paid for going down that road. And stay on the straight. Stay on the narrow. Listen, I know it's tough. You guys are hitting that. You young ladies hitting that 15, 16, 17. And you know what? You're starting to grow into adults. And you're just a few years. And I get it. But listen to me, you need your mom and dad during that stretch more than you have any idea. You keep that relationship good and strong and intimate and pure, and you talk to them and be transparent with them and let them help you through that process, okay? Because you're going to have a long time to be an adult. You're going to have a long time to figure out mom and dad made it look a lot easier than it really is. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless us, Lord. And Lord, this matter of grief and sorrow, dear God, it's there. It's universal. But Lord, I pray that we would be very responsible in our lives. Because enough of it can't be avoided without Christians creating it. Enough of it moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas have to go through just in the process of this living through this sinful world. Without having to have their heart broken. So, Lord, we pray. You know my heart. You know my heart, God. I doubt if there's a person in this room that prays for the prodigals of Blessed Hope Baptist Church more than the preacher. I doubt it. I doubt it. I pray, dear God, that you would restore some of our prodigals. I've always wished and I've always prayed. Maybe if we just had one. Maybe if we just had one. It might move in the heart of another one and another one. Lord, we live in such a time of wicked pride. We live in such a time where nobody wants to bear the guilt of anything. I don't know if we'll ever see it. I don't know, God, but I'm going to stop praying for it. I pray, God, for the ones that have squandered the investment. We love them. We pray for them. Well, we pray they'd get right. But more than that, Lord, what they do, whether they don't, we pray for the young people that are right here tonight, because all those decisions are ahead of them. Lord, I'd like to keep them all. I'd like to keep them all in your will and your way. Some people may say, well, that's unreasonable. It's an unreasonable request. Well, I'm going to pray it anyway. I don't want the devil to get at one of them, God. Not a one of them. So much potential for good in their life. So much potential for the kingdom of God. Don't let them listen to the devil. Lord, keep them away from the enticers. Stay off the stupid social media. Hanging out with a bunch of backsliders. Pecking away at their spirituality. Trying to destroy their faith. Help them have the wisdom to obey the principles of the Bible. To live like a wise young man or a wise young lady ought to live. Number one goal, the number one pursuit of the teenage years ought to be the pursuit of wisdom. Help them to do it. Help that kid to get in the Word of God and start searching it out. Help them begin to study. Help them begin to make their own list from the Scriptures. Help them to have a teach me, O Lord attitude. We pray in Jesus' name.